The difficulty for us to understand when we think about God is encompassed in the verses of this song, Holy, 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 and perhaps even in the title of the song, Holy, 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 because nothing that we know here on earth is holy. Nothing here on earth that we know can help us truly understand the nature of God. Because He is so holy, with a W, holy other. He is so different from what we know that when we try to explain who He is, we always fall short. We just can never come to an understanding of His majesty, His glory, His holiness, His otherness from what we are. And even the wisest of us has never been able to comprehend who He is. And so we've come up with analogies that just really don't measure up in explaining who He is. We come up with some idea of modalism, that He, like water, can be solid, liquid, or steam. Or like an egg, He can be shell, white, and yolk, all at the same. But none of these things truly help us in understanding who God is, because He is so totally other. And many perversions of Christianity have sought to come up with ideas or ways to explain God, and all seem, even as we, to fall short of the glory of God. Trying to explain who He is or what He is, because He is so much other than what we are. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, so that we have a yearning, a desire for God. I think in the beginning of the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, there was a desire in President Bush's heart to give to these countries what he had in his heart, that he desired for them freedom. And he thought that within every man there would be a desire for freedom. And if we were able to go into Iraq and Afghanistan and provide them an opportunity for freedom, they would embrace that concept of freedom. That they would have that desire for freedom. And for a while I was skeptical, because I wondered, if we were given the opportunity to be free, what kind of freedom would we choose? But I accepted that desire, and I thought, well, maybe he's right. Maybe people, if given the opportunity to be free, maybe they would desire freedom. But it seems like if the gospel is not present, that the people who are given that opportunity for freedom may just as well freely choose slavery. Or perhaps a religion like Islam, where they're not free, but where they're put again under a yoke of slavery. Solomon said, God put eternity into our hearts. That's not freedom. We as Americans cherish freedom. We desire freedom, but that's not the highest goal we can attain. We always aim, if left to ourselves, a little bit lower than what God desires for us. We might think of eternity as heaven, and as I mulled over what I would, what is this eternity that God has put in our heart? I thought, well, what is the yearning that He puts in my heart for eternity? And I thought about that page in the cover of my Bible, about all of those people who I'm going to look forward to see in heaven. And about 2 years and 4 days ago, I lost my mom, and she got put in that on that list of people I'm looking forward to seeing again in heaven, along with an awful lot of other relatives and friends who I've lost. Some people I've lost track of and didn't even put in the cover of my Bible, but I'm going to see them again in heaven. But I don't think that's even what God meant. You know, we do have that desire to see those folks again, our loved ones who we've lost, and that's a great thing to look forward to. But I think the greatest thing will be God Himself. The vacuum in our heart, our greatest desire, where we long to put so many other things, is a place reserved for God alone. You know, it's like when you drive into the store's parking lot and you see that handicap parking only. I have one of those things because I chauffeur my dad around. And I drive right in and park right there, put that thing up. One day, we had stopped at Walmart. I just drove in. I got out of the car to go around to make sure Dad was getting out okay. And one of the cart pushers came up and said, "Do you have one of those things to hang in on your mirror? Because there's cops around here, and they'll give you a ticket if you don't put one up." And so I went into the little cubby in the door where I keep it and put it up and thanked him for reminding me. I may get out of a ticket, but I'd still have to go to court and say, "I had it, I just forgot to put it up." But there's a place reserved in our heart for God alone. And the only thing that won't fall short is God Himself. Everything else is going to get towed away, taken away. Dave Brennan wrote in our Daily Bread this week, "The Voyager 1 spacecraft, which was launched in 1977, is on the outer edge of our solar system, more than 10 billion miles away. In February 1990, when Voyager 1 was almost 4 billion miles from us, scientists turned its camera toward Earth and took some pictures that revealed our planet as an almost imperceptible blue dot on a vast sea of empty space. In the immense reaches of our universe, Earth is just a minuscular speck. On this seemingly insignificant pebble in the ocean of galactic objects live more than 7 billion people. If this makes you feel insignificant, God has some good news. Tucked into one of David's Psalms is a rhetorical question that can allow you to step out into the night air, look up at the sky, and rejoice. Listen to this Psalm of David. Remember, this is Solomon's dad. This is the home that Solomon grew up in. It's no wonder that there was something in the heart of Solomon that longed for something more than everything that he had experienced and all the stuff that he had ever gathered. Listen to Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established your strength. Because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We sing that sometimes, don't we? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. I wonder if Solomon grew up hearing his father David sing that. Of course, in Hebrew. I think all of these psalms must have been very special as they were the hymnal of Israel. And as the people in their own land probably loses something, it must lose something in translation. But you can imagine the old King David singing this to his little toddler, teaching Solomon the words to the music that he sung. I wonder if he stood on the rooftop of the palace looking up at the stars and the moon in the sky, singing these hymns. The heavens declare, Solomon, the glory of God. What it must have been like for that little boy to grow up in the home of King David, Israel's hymn writer. When Solomon reached the proper age, I think he probably went through what most of us do. There comes a time when we leave home and where we start searching. I know for my generation, it was, the 60s and 70s. You know, you run off and try to find yourself. I think we have to come to the realization that this God is not just the God of our father or fathers. He's our God. He is my Jesus, my Savior. Solomon went through this. Jeremiah would later write in chapter 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Solomon sought many, many things. He tried everything. He found that there was a balance in life that brought to everyone both good and bad. Like most of us, Solomon desired the good without the bad. Pastor Tullian of Coral Ridge Baptist Church said, "God brings us to the point where we cry uncle so that we can cry father or Abba." C.S. Lewis put it this way, "God whispers to us in our pleasures." That's what we prefer, isn't it? We prefer to hear God's voice in the good things that happen in our lives. But he says he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You've probably heard of the young man who at his wedding ceremony, he thought it was multiple choice. The pastor said, "I take you for better or for worse," and he said, "Better." "For richer or poorer," he said, "Richer." "And sickness and health," he said, "Health." But you know, it's in the difficult days when we struggle with finances and health that God develops within us the character of his son. Listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you'd like, you can turn with me there in your Bibles. He says, first of all, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under the sun. Most of us are familiar with these verses. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. We come at these verses from two different perspectives. The optimist comes with a need, perhaps, to hear the negative side. The pessimist comes with a need to hear the good things that happen in life. But we all seem to need these verses to balance our lives, to realize that good things are going to happen and bad things are also going to happen in this life. We desire the good, most of us. Probably there are some people that don't, you know, maybe they want the bad. But most of us desire the good things in life. And if this were a multiple choice question, we'd take the good things and not the bad. But like Lewis says, God shouts to us in the pain and in the difficulties that we face. Paul's conclusion came in chapter 2, verse 17. He said, "So I hated life. Hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after the wind." You know, he said it was, some version says it's so much like cotton candy, you know, that just dissolves in your mouth when it hits the moisture. Or it's like a vapor. It's like a mist that the wind just blows away. Everything here is just so temporary. So we strive for meaning. We strive for success, no matter how we define that in our lives. In 1943, Abraham Maslow introduced his hierarchy of needs. And he started off with the basic needs, our need for food or clothing or shelter, those things that we need every day in order to live. 1971, he printed another book and he talked about the transcendence, because Maslow came to the understanding that it's not in and of ourselves that we fulfill our needs. Because God certainly has put something more, a desire for something more, in our hearts. But for many years, even in missions, and I minored in missions when I was in Bible college, we looked at that hierarchy of needs, and we thought, well, before a person can come to know Christ as their Savior, they need their needs for food and shelter and clothing and all of those needs met, safety, whatever the bottoms, and work your way up from the bottom until you can come to the point of saying your need for Christ has to be met. And yet, sometimes or many times, people have found Christ when their basic needs for things like food, things like safety, are not being met. Viktor Frankl talked about that in Auschwitz during World War II, you know, where he said that in order to survive, you know, when you're going through such a difficult time, the horrors of that prison camp, you had to grasp onto something of greater meaning than just yourself. God put eternity in our hearts. And we've tried to fill this with other things, with other causes. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God with an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Now, our country today is filled with causes. You know, they're all around us. For many people, abortion is a cause. Now, that is the most important thing, is to see that Roe versus Wade is not overturned. That's what they live for. That is their cause. For other people, it is homosexuality. That is their cause. They believe in the rights of the homosexual, and it has to them become a god. It's taken God's place in their life. I was going to put down pets, but I knew that would be a little bit too close to comfort for many of us. So instead I put PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, and I just did that because I was following a truck that had that on the back window. But that's another cause. You know, that we are more concerned today about the eagle's egg than we are a baby in the womb of his or her mother. Food. Some people are obsessed with food. Possessions. Maybe I'm getting a little too close to myself here. Some of the things that we have and attach importance to. No, I got to go back to back one. I like the food part. We have a whole channel on the television about food. But you see, what we do is we fixate on this one area, and we say, this is what's important to me. This is my cause. This is what I live and die on. This is the most important thing in my life. What should be the most important thing in the life of the Christian? Well, let's look and see what was the most important thing to Jesus. This is from Philippians chapter 2. And gives us just the opposite of what Paul gave to us in Romans chapter 1, where he's starting to build up a crescendo toward chapter 3, saying that we are all sinners and in need of the grace of God. Philippians chapter 2, he's giving us the ultimate goal. The ultimate desire of God for us. He says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Remember Christmas time? Jesus' favorite expression for himself was the Son of Man. Why? Because it was so different. He had always been the Son of God. That was nothing new. That was nothing special to him. Special to us. For us being a Son of Man, well, that's just natural, isn't it? But for Jesus to be the Son of Man, that was supernatural. Nothing like that had ever been done before. So he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Another thing that God had never experienced before was death. How could God die? He would first of all have to become a man. And then he could die. So the Son of God became the Son of Man so that he could experience death for all men. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a big difference, isn't there? From each of us as people out there wandering and looking for our cause, finding ourselves, saying, oh, you know, this is the thing I'm going to live for and this is the thing that I will die for, to Jesus, looking at humanity and saying, you are my cause. And for you, I was willing to die. Wow. Christ did that for me. And he put eternity in our hearts. And he gives to us a reason to live. I don't think anyone said it better than St. Francis said it in his prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Where are you today? We've been going through this series on the glory and grace of God. Sunday mornings. In Sunday school, we're doing Share Jesus Without Fear. And I suppose that's what Jesus did. He shared himself with us. And as I thought about eternity, and I thought about everything that I have here, I think about that one verse in Philippians, where Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain. But if for me to live is anything else, then to die is loss. Because we lose everything when we die. You know, they dress us up in a nice suit after we're dead, put us in a nice casket. But we go to be with the Lord. And we take nothing with us. Someone said that they'd never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. And that's true. We can't take anything with us. But think of all of the great things that we have in our lives that we've lived for. If for me to live is my house, to die is loss. If for me to live is my car, then to die is loss. If for me to live is my family, that's a more difficult one, isn't it? To die is loss. But if for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain. But what can I take with me to heaven? I mentioned already I'm going to see my mom there. And I know my dad's going to be there. Who gets there first? We don't know. But people get to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven because of what Christ did on the cross. And all we have to do is receive him. And all your friend, your co-worker, you know, the people who live next door, all they have to do is hear about what Jesus did for them and receive it. Receive his offer of salvation. Receive his plan of salvation. Receive the fact that he wants to forgive them and that he's made an eternity for them. God's put that desire in our hearts. It's not the desire for freedom. It's not a political thing. It's not even a religious thing. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he puts his hand out and he says, "Will you come?" The Bible very clearly says Jesus is standing at the door, knocking. And if we open the door, he'll come in and have a relationship. The relationship is on the level of eating. But he says, "I'll come into your life and I'll dine with you. I'll eat with you. I'll become a part of your life." Do you desire that? If you do, he's put that desire in your heart. I'd like to desire that a bit more in my life. His presence. To dwell where he is. To invite him into my life. Lord, be present more in me. I've trusted him as my Savior. But does he have the keys to go all through my life? Is every door of my life open to him? Come on in. Indwell me, Lord. Let your presence fill me full. And Lord, help me to put the emphasis on what's really important. I heard a mother recently say, "If my kids don't get to heaven, I don't want to go." We should have that desire, shouldn't we? Paul did. Paul said, "I have that longing for the people of Israel. I'd wish that I could be damned so that they could go to heaven, so that they could be saved." That was the passion Paul had. That was the passion Jesus had. That, I think, was the emptiness that Solomon felt. We need to cultivate his presence to that point where we freely share him with those who don't know him.